Follow along as I read. A vile person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads contentions. Therefore, his disaster will come suddenly. Instantly, he will be broken, and there will be no healing. In The Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien, the hobbit Frodo Baggins is on his journey to destroy the Ring of Power in the fires of Mount Doom. And as he's on his journey, he comes across a hideous creature by the name of Gollum. Gollum, like Frodo, was once a hobbit who owned the Ring of Power. His name was Smeagol. And on Smeagol's birthday, he had a friend, and his friend's name was Deagle. And they were out boating. And suddenly Deagle caught a large fish that pulled him right into the water. And as he was under the water, he saw a sparkling golden ring. Grabbing it, he brought it to the surface. And seeing the treasure of his friend, Smeagol demanded that he give it to him as his birthday present. Deagle's refusal prompted Smeagol to strangle him, at which point Deagle died and the ring was Smeagol's. The ring, once owned by the necromancer Sauron, corrupted Smeagol, and Smeagol was now beholden to its wicked power. At the beginning of our passage in verse 12, it introduces our main character, a vile person, a wicked man. And the Hebrew word here for vile is the word Belial. In 2 Corinthians 6:15, the Apostle Paul uses this word as a name for the devil. He says, "Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever?" The vile, the worthless man is a person of the devil. He, like Satan, is consumed with rebelling against God and twisting that which God has created. Since Satan is a created being, he cannot create. He cannot create evil. Satan can only take that which proceeds from God, the Creator, and corrupt it, desiring and leading other men to follow exactly in his footsteps. A man after Satan's heart twists moral truth, twists that which is good and that which is true, with his mouth, eyes, feet, fingers, heart, and entire self. Now, what is moral truth? Moral truth is that which is both moral and true. According to Got Questions, truth describes what is, and morality describes what ought to be. A moral truth would be right and good, as well as actual and real. But how can what ought to be, morals, and what actually is, truth, exist together? And the only reasonable basis for this is actually found in God. God is the standard for what is right and what is good. But he is also the standard for what is, for reality itself. And so when we look at the claims of Scripture, Scripture makes claims that are both good and right, as well as actual and real, because it proceeds from the standard of both, and that's God. For example, the statement, "Theft is wrong," is both a moral claim and both a truth claim. It's a moral claim in that it says that stealing is neither good nor right. And it's a truth claim in that it is in accordance with reality. Who owns reality? God owns reality. And so it's true that it is wrong because God says that it is. However, it's Satan's will, and it's the will of Satan's follower to corrupt that which is both good and true, to corrupt moral truth. How does the vile, wicked person twist that which is good and true? Well, there are six marks that Solomon describes right here that identify a man after Satan's heart. Six marks of a man after Satan's heart. Number one, a mouth of lies. You'll find that in verse 12b. Number two, eyes of malice. Verse 13a. Number three, feet of malevolence. Verse 13a. Number four, fingers of malinstruction. Verse 13b. Number five, a heart of scheming. Verse 14a. And finally, number six, a self of strife. Verse 14b. Number one, a mouth of lies. Verse 12b. Number two, eyes of malice. Verse 13a. Number three, feet of malevolence. Verse 13a. Number four, fingers of malinstruction. Verse 13b. Number five, a heart of scheming. Verse 14a. And finally, number six, a self of strife. Verse 14b. Starting with number one, a mouth of lies. A vile person, verse 12, a vile person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth. It's interesting. The mouth of the wicked one walks. It's interesting that Solomon here uses the word walks when referencing the mouth instead of speaks. In verse 13, we learn that the eyes wink, the feet signal, and the fingers point. Each of those functions can be done with those body parts. Eyes can wink, feet can signal, fingers can point. However, a mouth cannot physically walk. It's not legs. And while it cannot walk, the mouth directs. The mouth is a steering wheel that walks the body where to go, that directs the body where to go. In James 3, 3 to 5, it says, "Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they're still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot wills. So also the tongue is a very small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things." What the Apostle James is saying right here is that the mouth and the tongue direct the body where it goes. It's like a bridle for a horse or a rudder for a ship. Where the mouth of a horse goes, there goes the horse. And where the rudder of a ship goes, where the rudder of a ship directs, there goes the ship. So the mouth is the control room, telling the body which way to walk, either on the way of righteousness or on the way of the evil one. And we learn in this verse that the mouth is perverse. The word for perverse here means crooked, twisted. I want you guys to imagine driving a car with a twisted steering wheel. You turn right, it goes left. You turn left, it goes right. A twisted steering wheel would take you down a path that you would not want to go on. However, in this case, as we look at the vile man takes pleasure in driving with a twisted steering wheel. What kind of twisted person enjoys driving with a twisted steering wheel? And his twisted mouth walks him down the way of evil. The question we must ask is, well, how did the mouth become crooked? How did the mouth become twisted? What comes out of the mouth? Words. Either true words or false words. So what the mouth is doing is it's bending the truth. It's corrupting it. It spews forth so many lies that the mouth twists itself upside down. You know, if you look all the way back in Genesis 3:4, we see that it was through a lie that the serpent deceived Eve. And what was that lie? "You surely will not die." And right, what happened right after they ate? They brought death into the world, and they surely did die. And what did Eve do? She believed the lie of the creature rather than the truth of the Creator. And so when we lie, We need to understand how serious lies are to God. When we lie, we are distorting and disfiguring an attribute of God. An attribute of God. And what attribute are we disfiguring? The truth. We are mangling God's character whenever we lie to ourselves and lie to our fellow man. And this sin is so serious in the sight of God because it is violating an element of his very nature. So, in fact, it takes it so seriously that if you look in Revelation 21:8, it says this, that all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What this verse is saying is that for eternity, God will pour out his wrath on those who lie. By lying, they have sinned against an eternal God who is truth. And since they have sinned against an eternal God who is truth, they must bear God's wrath for eternity. After looking at the mouth of lies, we turn to three body parts all at once. Number two, eyes of malice. Number three, feet of malevolence. And number four, fingers of malinstruction. Verse 13, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers. After verbally assaulting the truth, the vile man sets to kindle evil through nonverbal gestures, winking, signaling, pointing. But why is he doing these nonverbal gestures? Why is he winking with his eyes? Well, if we go to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 30, we learn the reason. Solomon says, he who winks his eyes does so to devise perverse things. What's the reason? To devise perverse things. And the word for devise here is weave. He is weaving together a plan to overthrow the will of God, to overthrow God's revealed will. Now, there are two wills of God, God's secret will and the revealed will. The secret will is that which God ordains to happen. And the reason we call it the secret will is because we normally do not know about it until it happens. So, for example, we do not know if or when a person will be saved. God has not revealed that to us. But what God has revealed to us is what he wants us to do, as found in Scripture. We know that God wants us to honor our parents. We know that God wants us to not steal. We know that God wants us to love our neighbors. And so no man can thwart the secret will of God. It says in Scripture, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. But man violates the revealed will of God all the time. And so in this instance, what the wicked man, the vile man, seeks to thwart is God's revealed will by breaking God's law. But he's not seeking to break God's law alone. Who is he winking at? Well, he brought a companion with him. Who is he winking at? Who is he signaling with his feet at? Who's he pointing at? He brought a companion to go and sin. And he does not just wink at the guy. He signals at the guy. He points his finger at the guy. And the same reason he winks is the same reason he signals and points. He does so to devise perverse things. He does so to plan evil. In Proverbs 6:18, we learn that God hates feet that hasten to run to evil. The vile man's feet clue his companion to act on their evil plan. Once the companion receives the signal, what he does is he leaps into immoral action. The vile man's feet are malevolent. Malevolent means to be disposed to causing wicked acts. Disposed to causing wicked acts. Finally, the vile man points with his fingers. The word for points here means to instruct or to teach. Instead of being like Solomon, who instructed, who pointed his son in the way of wisdom, the vile man instructs, he points his companion in the way of evil. His fingers of malinstruction, bad instruction that lead to death. And the man of the devil, the vile man, the man of Belial, seeks to cause others to sin. In Matthew 18, Jesus calls down curses upon those who cause others to stumble in sin. In verse 7, Jesus says this, "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. Nevertheless, woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." What Jesus is saying here is, cursed be the man that causes another to sin. And then right after this, Jesus addresses in verses 8 to 9 all three body parts. The same three body parts that Solomon had just mentioned. The fingers, hands, the feet, and the eye to cause one to sin. This is what Jesus says. "And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the fiery hell." So in this passage, Jesus tells us to rid ourselves of body parts that cause us to sin. Now what Jesus is saying here, this is hyperbole. And this hyperbole is to demonstrate how much God hates sin. Now imagine how much God hates sin and how much Jesus is talking about it. Now imagine using those exact body parts to not only sin yourself, but to cause another to sin with you, but to cause another to sin as well. Only a man after the devil's own heart desires such wickedness. Number 5, a heart of scheming. Verse 14, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil. The heart of the vile man is filled with perversion. He's filled with perversion. He's corrupting that which is good. His heart, his inner self, his soul is wicked. But as we read in Scripture, we find that the hearts, the souls of all men are wicked. If you look at Jeremiah 17:9, it says this, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can know it?" We believe that all men are totally depraved. We believe that all men are thoroughly infected with sin. We believe that everyone is bad and is born bad. And while we are all born bad, and we are all bad, that does not mean that we are as bad as we could be. We are not utterly depraved. However, the vile man here is utterly depraved, as bad as he can be. His heart, that is filled with corruption, continually devises evil. Continually. Does not stop devising evil. He does not take a break from planning that which God hates. He's like man in the days of Noah. If you read in Genesis 6:5, it says this, "Then Yahweh," that is the name of God, "saw that the evil of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Think about how wicked that is. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The vile man here that we are reading about, inner thoughts are geared only towards evil nonstop. And we get to our sixth and final mark of a man after Satan's heart, a self of strife. He's a man of strife. See, in the second part of verse 14, who spreads contentions. The vile man drums up strife to destroy peace. He takes pleasure in sowing discord among others. And in Proverbs 10:12, it reveals the cause for strife. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Think about it. What are the two greatest commandments? To love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And does it not seem fitting that a man after Satan's own heart is consumed with hatred that causes strife. In Romans 16, 17, the Apostle Paul warns his fellow brothers in Christ to avoid those who cause dissension, to avoid those who cause strife. And he lists as a qualification, actually, for elders in 2 Timothy 2, that shepherding elders must not be quarrelsome. They must not cause strife. And how evil is it to cause divisions within the body of Christ? We as Christians are to be a people that are to be marked by love, who dwell peacefully with one another. But how much joy would it bring Satan if we, out of sinful anger, hatred, sowed seeds of dissension within the church, the bride for which Christ died? You know, and unfortunately, there are cases in churches where matters of dissension arise. Sometimes it's over sin issues. In these cases, believers are to personally confront the one living in sin. They're not to gossip, but they're to compel them in love to repentance. Sometimes it's over conscience issues. In these cases, Paul encourages believers in Romans 14, 19 to pursue the things which make for peace in the building up of one another. And sometimes there are just unbelievers in the midst of the congregation that seek to lead others astray, who Paul warns believers to avoid in Romans 16, 17. If we're to be a church of Christ, we must seek peace with fellow believers and avoid those who would seek to steal that peace. We're also to seek peace with all that we come in contact with. You know, in Romans 12, 17 to 19, it says this: never paying back evil for evil to anyone, respecting what is good in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you, being at peace with all men, never taking your own revenge. Beloved, instead, leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God is the one that pours out his wrath. We are to be at peace with others to the best of our ability, and we're supposed to be marked by our love for biblical peace. But the vile man, the man of the devil, he hates peace between God and man. He hates peace between man and man. He even hates peace between man and creation. And he will do everything in his power to create division. But we look to Christ, and it is Christ who brings peace, who brings shalom between God and men. And the peace that we have with God flows down to our fellow man, even to creation. And the vile man hates with his entire being the peace that we have through Christ. And so the vile man is identified by these six marks. And ultimately, this vile man will come to ruin. Verse 15. You want to know what happens to the vile man? Solomon clearly states it here. Therefore, his disaster will come suddenly. Instantly, he will be broken, and there will be no healing. In a moment that the vile man is not expecting, he will face disaster. His life has been marked by one of disaster, and now he must face it himself. The disaster he wreaked on earth will now come back to haunt him, as God will break him like a jar of clay and leave him shattered in hell. There will be no healing for him. Smeagol was corrupted by the ring's power. And when he returned back home, he was a hobbit. He used the ring to make himself invisible to perform cruel deeds on his other fellow hobbits. It got so bad that ultimately his grandmother banished him from the hobbit hole and even from the family. And he eventually came to live in the darkness of the Misty Mountains, where Bilbo finds him in The Hobbit. According to Tolkien Gateway, the ring's malignant influence twisted his, that's talking about Smeagol's, hobbit body and mind, and prolonged his life far beyond its natural limits. The murder of Deagle haunted him, and as a psychological defense, he repeated to it, as he talked to it, that it turned up to him so as to be his birthday present and his precious. The ring's corrupting influence, as well as centuries of isolation, in the Misty Mountains took a deep toll on him, both physically and mentally. He became disfigured and grotesque in appearance. So the ring corrupted Smeagol, just like sin corrupts man. Smeagol was given over to the ring. So as we have learned from this passage, are you given over to sin? If you desire to corrupt that which is good, is it your desire to be corrupted by that? You know, only Jesus can defeat the power of sin. His life and death on the cross accomplished that on behalf of man. He paid the punishment man deserves for sinning against God. And so in order to be free from the power of sin, you must repent, you must turn from your sins, and you must place your trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. He is the only one, he is the only way to salvation, and he is the only one who can free you from the power of sin and the power of death. So, may today be the day of your salvation. May you look to Christ today and be saved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have learned about this vile man, this man of the devil, we understand that this vile man, just like us, is born in sin, born with a sin nature, born hating the things of God and loving the things of the flesh and of sin. Father, there are many times in our lives that we have been given over to the power of sin, seeking to do that which you hate. We are like Smeagol with the ring, being entirely given over to it. And so, Father, we confess these sins and repent and turn from them. We ask, Father, that you, and we thank you, Father, that you can forgive this sin and forgive us of this sin because of Christ's life and death on the cross. I pray, Father, that none of these young people will ever graduate past the gospel, and for those of them that do not know you, that are still being corrupted by sin's power, and that are not living in the freedom of Christ, that they will turn, repent of their sins, and place their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. For those of us that are believers, that are living in sin even now, I pray that they will repent of that. They will confess that sin, and they will walk in holiness before you. You take sin seriously. Sin is cosmic treason against you. Help us to understand how seriously you take it, and help us to live in obedience to you out of our love for you. We love you because you first loved us. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your love, and we pray that we will honor and glorify your name the rest of tonight. And we pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.